This is the sound of second chances. It's more than a bowl of pet food. It's nutrition that changes lives. It's the sound of healthy, happy pets. Not just in your home, but in shelters across the country. Because feeding your pet Hills helps feed shelter pets. Science did that. Hills Pet Nutrition. Buy the bag that gives back. Visit hillspet.com/giveback or tap the banner to learn more.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
Changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left. Indeed, this is the voice of the Christian resistance, and this is Pledge Week, Pledge Week, Pledge Week. And I'm going to give those numbers right out of the chute, folks, right out of the chute. 888-281-1110, credit card line, or 888-677-9673. And back in the boiler room, we call the phone booth. We have Randy, Aaron, and Eric back there tonight. And we have tonight in the glass cage here, our producer is Johnny. Hey, Johnny.
Hey, Pastor Ernie, how you doing?
And we're all right. We're ready to roll. And then way out there in Texas, but wait a minute, here in the studio, let's have a cackle. Go on, Give us a good cackle.
Oh, dear.
There you go. There's the cackling gal. She's a flittering and a fluttering. Little Lisa.
Good evening, everyone.
All right, way out yonder in Texas with the 10-gallon hats. And, it's none other than the big John McTernan.
Pastor Ernie, now don't exaggerate. It's only a 5-gallon hat.
All righty. Listen, we got to do some things.
And all our listeners.
All righty. We got a bunch to do tonight. First, I want to make an announcement, and that is Doers of the Word Baptist Church. There's been a change. We will be back in the church on Sunday. Back in the church on Sunday. Because they're, you know, not at the pavilion. We will be in the church and not at the pavilion. It's going to be in the 90s, and they're saying we're going to have thunderstorms. And some of those people are sissies. They're afraid of getting wet. But, no, we're going to be back in the air conditioning, and we're going to be staying dry this Sunday. Alrighty, that's for sure. Now, with that, John, here's what we have to do. This is Pledge Week, and it hasn't been a great pledge week. We started out the first couple of days, weren't bad, but we're way behind, and we really don't want to go off any stations. We're fighting with everything we have. So I'm going to open prayer and hope the folks out there listening, and then I would like to have you pray too, John.
Sure, Pastor Ernie.
Let's pray. If you folks out there listening, remember there's power in prayer, power in prayer. If you want to keep us here on your station, then pray with us, because we're doing everything we can. We're fighting like Christian soldiers with our eyes upon the cross. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we come, Lord, we haven't done too good in the last 2 days, but we know, Lord, that you own cattle on 1,000 hills. Lord, we know that you can open up the windows of heaven. And we need a big night tonight. We really need to finish strong, a really large night tonight. So the folks out there that's been listening to us, many for 20, 30 years, I've had people say, I've been listening to you for years and years and years, and I'm ashamed to say I've never supported you. I've benefited, and I've been blessed. But tonight, Lord, if those people out there that are listening who have listened to us all these years but never benefited, never helped us, you know, they've benefited, but they've never contributed, Lord, would you prick their hearts tonight that they might step up to the plate and help us? We have fought a good fight, and Lord, I can honestly say that in all of these years, I can honestly say that we've never given less than our best. We have fought, we've run to the battle, and we've run a good race, we fought a good fight. And Lord, so I pray that the folks out there tonight will run to this battle. Help us as we can continue to be the watchman on the wall. We've never compromised, not one time, not in 50 years, not once. We've never compromised. And Lord, that they would stand with us and help us to continue, Lord, to see this thing through as we look for your return, as we keep our eyes on the skies and keep looking for your soon return. These things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Go ahead, John.
Yeah. Heavenly Father, we have Pastor Ernie in the show before you. Because of the truth that comes out on this show, Lord, people can't advertise on it. They'll be targeted. So, Lord, we depend upon the generosity of the listeners, Lord. That's what keeps us going. So, Lord, I'm asking that you would put it on the hearts to help support us so that the message can go out, we can stay on the stations, and the truth that's so needed in this hour, Lord. Well, this show gives truth that very few, if any, will give. So for the listeners to be blessed, we have to stay on the air. We're asking that they would rally around and help meet the financial needs to keep this show going. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, John. All right, I wanted to go. Our message this week was the duty of fathers toward their families. And we started out, first of all, we started with a definition of a father. Do you know what the definition of a father? Because like I said yesterday, this is kind of deep for the liberals out there, for those on the left. But do you know what the definition of a father is, John?
Well, I'm going to take a guess at it. A male that has children.
That's right, a male parent. You got it. How did you know? All right. Okay. I mean, remember, before anybody else knew, we knew what a woman was, didn't we? For, you know, years, 50 years ago.
We still don't know what a woman is. We have Supreme Court justice that said she doesn't know what a woman is because she's not a biologist.
Well, I wonder if she knows what a monkey is if she's not a zoologist. I don't know.
Yeah. A Supreme Court justice that says she's not a biologist, how would she know what a woman is?
Because she's woke, right?
Yeah. Yeah. But
I know plenty of women who know what a woman is, all right? And so, anyhow, the definition of a father is a male parent. And then we took a look at the duties of a father. Well, first we went in Ephesians 5, and we looked at the father, the institute of marriage, and the family, and the children. And then we went to the duties of the father toward his children. In Genesis 37, we saw it's love. In Genesis 50, a father commands his children. And in Proverbs 1, a father instructs his children. In the First Thessalonians, he guides and warns his children. And then in Hosea, he teaches and he trains his children. And in First Samuel, he teaches his children to restrain. And then in Deuteronomy, he teaches to punish. A father must punish his children. And then in Hebrews 12, a father must chastise his children. And tonight we're going to be in Matthew 7, starting with verses 7 through 11. And this is, here we see that a father supplies their needs. A father is to supply their needs. And so Esther in Chicago pledges 100 and Rose in New York 50. Thank you, Esther. Thank you, Rose. All right, those phone lines are open at 888-281-1110 and 888-677-9673. I want to thank the good folks out there tonight for Liberty Camp. I spoke tonight. There was probably 100 or more people there at the banquet dinner. It's a fundraiser for Liberty Camp, which is a great camp for children. It's just a wonderful, where they teach them about the Bible first, and then they teach them about the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and it's really a great camp. And what happens is they go through, they wear the clothes of the 1776ers. They got Betsy Ross, they got George Washington. In fact, George Washington sat at our table tonight, and is really, really a great thing for the children. They come out of there, and so we had a fundraiser, and they asked me to come out, and I was called. And John, Linda says, I want a pastor that will give us, will preach tonight like a black robe regiment pastor. And I said, I could do that, okay? And that's exactly what I did, and I praise the good Lord for the opportunity. And I got a feeling we raised a lot of money tonight. Okay, for the children. Anyhow, so let's read. Would you read me verses, Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11?
Sure, sure. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, he will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give you good things to them that ask him?
Okay, so now the prosperity preachers use this as a blanket check, right? Kenneth Copeland holds up the Bible, and he says, right here, we have it. We can make God produce. We can make him produce, okay? We can make him give us those things we want, all those material things. Is that what this is saying?
I don't think so, Pastor Ernie. Does he really say that?
I heard him say it. Okay, in other words, you can extort God.
We can force God. Oh my!
Right. He held up the Bible. He says, "We've got it right here. You can make him produce." Okay. Use his own word. Now, in other words, there's a word called extortion, isn't there?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Now, Susan in Michigan pledges 100. Thank you, Susan. Let me ask you this. When we talk about doctrine, reading scripture, about the five W's, we always refer to the five W's. One, who is he speaking to? Two, what is he speaking about? Why is he speaking about it? When and where, right? Are those things important, those five W's?
Absolutely. It puts things like in context. You can, by those five W's, you can prove what like the scripture is about.
So then now here, if you take a text out of context, it becomes what?
Pretext.
That's right. So let's see who he is talking to. He might not be talking to everybody. In fact, he makes it pretty clear. Turn over, John, to chapter 5, And this is the start of the Beatitudes.
Okay.
Okay, read me verses 1 and 2.
And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit.
No. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2.
Okay. I'm sorry. I started it, I guess, 2. And seeing the multitude, he went up into the mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying.
All right. So he's speaking to the disciples. He's not speaking to the multitude. Now, the multitudes are listening, but he's teaching the disciples here, okay? And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, okay? So he's talking to his disciples there. Now we see that. So what is he speaking about? Well, he's speaking about ask, and it shall be given. So we go back to chapter 7. Ask, and you shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. He's sending his disciples out to witness. He's sending them out to witness to the world, right?
Yes.
Okay. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh shall be opened. Again, his instructions are to his disciples. Or what man is there of you? Okay, remember the disciples had children. If his son asked bread, would give him a stone. Or if he asked a fish, would give him a serpent. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? So there, he's talking, he's instructing his disciples. You say, but wait a minute. They're not evil, really. Peter, when was it Peter finally got saved? Remember when Jesus said, before the cock crows, you'll deny me thrice?
Yes.
And so when Peter had denied him thrice, and then the cock crowed, and Peter looked at Jesus, and Jesus was staring at him, was looking at him. Peter took off and ran and wept, and it was then that he got saved. And so here now, again, he's talking to the disciples. This is way before any of that takes place, huh?
Right. That's because he said that you'd be converted. The Lord told Peter and the disciples that they would be converted, so they weren't ready yet, Pastor.
Oh, absolutely. What did he say? And Peter, when you're converted, he gave him instructions. He told him to do something specific. And when you are converted, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Okay? And, of course, who was he talking about?
Well, the sheep would be the people that are coming to him. You know, after he rose from the dead, it would be the church. He's talking about the church.
The church, but first the other, also Peter was kind of the leader, so he was speaking to the other disciples also, or for Peter to witness to them, but also to all the new people. And what about the Gentiles?
What about them?
Well, Peter said that he would have nothing to do with no unclean thing. Remember when the big sheet came down and all the animals were on there?
Yes.
And the message was about the Gentiles, wasn't it?
Yeah, you're talking about Cornelius and his band?
Yeah.
They didn't understand that the Lord, being the Messiah, was for everyone, Jew and Gentile. They thought it was. He was only for them, the Jews.
Okay, so then Paul had rebuked Peter to his face. Do you remember why he had rebuked him to his face?
Yeah, that was in Acts. He rebuked him. I just can't tell you right now.
Well, what it was is when when the Jews weren't around, when the Judaizers weren't around, then Peter would associate with the Gentiles. But when the Judaizers showed up, then Peter acted like he didn't even know the Gentiles. And Paul confronted him about that. And so, and then later on, Peter's instructed to listen to the teachings of Paul. And so that was kind of like an acknowledgement of repentance, don't you think?
Yeah, that was in 2 Peter, and Peter said that they wrestled Paul's teachings for their own destruction.
Absolutely. And so now, I know you know just about everything, and so let me ask you, who do you think was the greatest of those apostles? Many people say that it was who?
The greatest of the apostles?
Yeah.
Well, Paul said he was the least of the apostles.
That's exactly right. What does it say? Humble yourself before the Lord, and what will the Lord do?
He'll exalt you.
Right, he'll raise you up. And so who wrote the most books of all the apostles?
Well, in the New Testament, I guess Paul was the big author in the New Testament.
Yeah, and so he's said to be, by most Bible scholars, he's said to be the greatest of the apostles. What about the book of Hebrews? Go ahead.
I'm sorry, I think it's Paul, Pastor.
I do too. I see the Pauline signature all over it, don't you?
It, because of the depth of the knowledge it took to write that book. It took tremendous understanding of the Old Testament to intertwine it with the Lord in the New Testament. So it took a great scholar, in my opinion, it took a great scholar to write it. And then there's somewhere in Hebrews, which I can't figure what the scripture is right now, but isn't there an indication that the book of Hebrews was written by someone who was in jail?
Yeah, but one of the critics say that there's a lack of Paul quoting his other books in there. And that is one of the reasons that they're saying, well, they don't think it was Paul, they think it was Barnabas. A lot of people think it was Barnabas that wrote that. But I believe it's got Pauline signatures all over it. Now, Paul and Barnabas were pretty close, weren't they?
Pastor Ernie, that's the first time I heard that. Barnabas?
Yeah, that's what a number believe. I personally don't, but that's what...
Well, Paul's message was, I guess you would say, it wasn't to the Gentiles. It was directed to the Jews at that time. And they were turning from the Lord. And he was... admonishing them not to turn from the Lord. And he was giving examples like the priesthood. You know, the Lord is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he was giving proofs like that.
Yeah.
So it wasn't really to the... Well, it was to... They were part of the church, but it was specific groups that were losing their faith and turning back to Judaism.
Well, that's one of the reasons the skeptics say that, you know, that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and this book was, like you said, written to the book of Hebrews to the Jews. So, anyhow, but like I said, I believe it's Paul. I believe it myself. But...
Yeah, I've always believed that it was Paul because of the knowledge it took. That, you know, the man that wrote the book of Hebrews was just like Paul was a great scholar with Romans. I mean, Romans is incredible.
Absolutely.
And Hebrews is. You had to have a tremendous knowledge of the scriptures to write Hebrews.
All right. Susan in Staten Island pledges 100. Thank you, Susan. And the numbers are 888-281-1110 or 888-677-9673. We'll be back right after this.
this crazy dream about some folks who love this country, who all began to dream the same dream. And when the morning came, there arose across this nation people thinking one and the same. And they awoke to find their freedoms and all their liberties had gradually been taken away. And when they realized the danger to their posterity, I heard those patriotic people say, we want this country back. We ain't just joking, Jack. We want our liberty and our dignity and our freedoms and our rights restored. We want this country back. She's been driven way off track. We're wide awake and we're madder than hell now. And we ain't gonna take it anymore. No, we're not gonna take it anymore. Remember golden days when the stars and stripes forever symbolized her glorious name, America. But now it's all been changed, and when we gaze upon old glory, it's hard to fight back feelings of shame. We're fed up with lying politicians and greedy corporations who have sold us out time and again. And we're sick and tired of sending our soldiers off to wars that we were never meant to win. We want this country back. We ain't just joking, Jack. We want our liberty and our dignity and our freedoms and our rights restored. We want this country back. Is right, and our victory's on the way, and we won't give up the fight till we hear 200 million say, we want this country back. We ain't just joking, Jack. We want our liberty and our dignity and our freedoms and our rights restored. We want this country back, and we ain't taking any more back. And we're madder than hell now, and we ain't gonna take it anymore. No, we're not gonna take it anymore. That's right, we're not gonna take it anymore. We said we're not gonna take it anymore. That's right, we're not gonna take it anymore. We said we're not gonna take it anymore.
Hear that, Joe Biden? We're not gonna take it anymore. You hear that, those on the left? We are not going to take it anymore. Some of us haven't been taking it at all. We've been fighting back from the beginning. All right. We have Marilyn in California pledges 100. And Christine in Illinois pledges 200. Thank you. Thank you. We have a little a clip here to play from the Freedom Forum.
There's a time and a season for everything. This is the dark of night in America. Because the administrative state and radical Marxist, atheistic Democrats control this country. That's what we're fighting to take back. That's what this fight's about. Think about the city on the hill. The city on the hill. Look at how we betray the United States. Joe Biden's over there. He's sniffing some young girl in Lithuania. You see that? You see that? You see that? It's terrible. He's sniffing. The Daily Mail's got to be sent. The little girl's petrified. She's clinging to her mom. Her mom doesn't know what to do. She's terrified. Hey, Biden, I got a recommendation. If you're going to sniff a little girl, go down to Arkansas and sniff your seventh granddaughter you don't take credit for. Go down there to Navy Joan and sniff her. Her mother probably clutched too, you creep. And just so that we're fair, and no, you can't take Air Force One down to see the seventh granddaughter that with Dr. Jill Biden. You can't see the seventh granddaughter you don't claim. I talked to Mike Lindell, and we'll do a promo code for MyPillow. Promo code pervert for Joe Biden. So he can go down and sniff. I couldn't believe it. Guys sitting there sniffing. The poor little girl's terrified. She's traumatized. I thought they were going to call a childhood services in Lithuania. He'd be locked up in Vilnius. He looked like Hunter on a pile of blow. We know where Hunter got that sniffing ability. That's one thing. The only thing I disagree with Rudy Giuliani, really said, back, put them all in prison, all in jail with, for the Biden crime family. I said, they're not a family. It's a pack of feral dogs. Hunter's laptop, Dr. Joe Biden, she's one of those selected people in the state. The Delaware's got the toughest laws in any state in the union because of the Bo Biden, conference, the Bo Biden Institute, whatever, toughest on messing with children. Throughout the whole laptop from hell, it's nothing but the daughters-in-law warning about the little nieces and Hunter Biden. Where's Joe Biden in that? Where are you, Dr. Biden? You're lecturing the rest of the country. Where are the pack of feral dogs you raised?
All righty, we are back, and that's right from, what was that, the Freedom Forum, the We the People convention there. They had some good speakers. You know, John, I can't criticize Biden for what he can't control. In other words, we see, he's probably with senility. I can't blame him for senility. That's not something he can control. So I stay away from that. But the things that he did with those little girls, and there are some other things. We've had some videos that were on the dark web of him. All of that stuff came off that computer. And, I can't even really talk about it. It's pretty bad stuff. And we're not talking about Hunter. We are talking about Hunter, too, because there's some out there that was up for a while showing Hunter and chasing about a 9 or 10-year-old girl stark naked, and he's chasing her and pulling her by the hair. These people, it's like, I remember Joe Biden talking to some mayor or something and he was telling him, "You'll learn. You don't ever mess with the Bidens." And Biden didn't realize the mic was hot, and he was saying, "You'll learn. You never mess with the Bidens." And he was laughing. And we know that here, his wife, Dr. Jill, she was carrying on an illicit affair with Joe while she was married to her husband for quite a while. And then the Biden crime family, one of the Bidens, one of Joe's brothers, warned Jill's husband just to sit down, take it, a divorce, or they'll ruin him. And I guess when he objected, all of a sudden he got visited by IRS agents. All right, Mark in Ohio. Mark in Ohio pledges 300. Thank you, Mark. 888-281-1110 or 888-677-9673. John.
Yeah, Pastor Ernie, I want to add something to what you said.
Go ahead.
We have, crime cartels, because don't forget the Clintons.
Oh, yeah.
We have the Bidens and the Clintons, and I don't know, there's probably others, maybe a little lesser, that we're not aware of, maybe on state level, But, I mean, don't mess with the Bidens. What's going to happen to you? What about messing with the Clintons? What happens?
Let me ask you this. Who was the first one? What radio program was the first in the entire nation to expose the Clinton crime cartel?
Give me choice of four names, Pastor Ernie.
Okay. I'll give you four names, okay?
I think it was right here.
Absolutely. We were the first ones to expose them before anybody else knew what was going on. We were telling you, we had all the people, Roger Perry, Larry Patterson. Roger Perry and Larry Patterson, they were Clinton's and Hillary's personal bodyguards, okay? We got everything. When they repented, they come out of there. And Larry Nichols was Hillary's handler, and he was their top man where it came to his strategist. Larry was the strategist. They kept him in the background. What was the fellow that they would stick out front for public consumption?
Oh, are you talking about what do they call him, Snakehead?
No. He was one of them.
Carville.
Yeah, Carville was one. No, I'm talking about the fellow who, and I'll think of it. He was a short fellow like Larry Nichols, and Hillary never liked him either. He was their spokesman, and boy, I'm having one of my senior moments. Dick Morris.
Yeah, I remember him.
Dickie Morris would be he would be the one. He later came out and admitted everything, but they would put him out there. But Larry Nichols was the actual strategist. He was until the Lord got a hold. I led him to the Lord, and that when he told Clinton no more, that was almost a death sentence for him because they really didn't know what else to do. But Larry was smart. Larry was very smart, and he let them know that he had packets of information on all of them, but they didn't know exactly what he had. And he said, it's in the hands of people. If anything happens to me, it goes out in the media. And so that's what bought him time right there. So anyhow, yeah, this radio station right here was we were the ones, the first ones to break all of that on the entire Clinton crime family. That's why Hillary liked me so much. When she called in, it said all of those nice things about me. But anyhow, that's what's going on there. 320,000 ghost voters identified in a must-win state of Michigan. Well, I'm going to tell you, Michigan is a corrupt state. Are Democrats resorting to dirty tricks? Of course, that's all they know. Reportedly used by a third world country to win in 2024. When it comes to voter fraud in America, Michigan leads the way. With the Soros-backed Democratic Communist Secretary of State, Joycelyn Benson, at the helm, who is arguably, this is an article out of the Gateway Pundit, the dirtiest Secretary of State in the nation. I believe that. She could be, okay? Michigan could easily become the blueprint for other states on how to steal elections effectively. While Democrats use every dirty trick in the book to prevent their opponents from watching them steal the elections in 2020, the GOP and the independent poll changers were able to identify the biggest fraud taking place in plain sight, dirty voter rolls, courtesy of Michigan SOS Joycelyn Benson. We have a clip, and in that clip it shows you, remember, John, how right out of Karl Marx's playbook, you know, he said, always accuse your opposition of doing, if you're going to do something, if you're going to commit a crime, before you commit that crime, accuse your opposition of doing that. And so remember going back to the 2016 election, that's what into play. You had all of these Democrats, every one of them coming out, warning about how computers could be used to flip an election. Well, they didn't plan it, their strategy, as well as they thought. Trump still beat them. But by 2020, they were ready. They had their computers in place, and they were ready. And so here, that's what we see happening today. So what do you think about all that?
Yeah, I mean, there's only, if Trump wins in a landslide, And the more he wins by, the more difficult it is for them to, because there'll be more states in play this election than there was in the last one. It gets difficult for them, Pastor Ernie. And we are better aware now, and they're like, they cleansed polls. The voter rolls have been cleansed in many states. Huge numbers have been removed. So there have been positive things, but when they control the computers, like, it becomes very hard to win, Pastor.
There in Arizona, they found between 250,000, and they were still counting. They said it could be as many as 500,000 phony votes, ballots, that were illegitimate ballots.
That's what I mean. 500, they did the same thing in Pennsylvania.
Oh, yeah, truckloads. They had a semi-truckload.
Literally a truckload of phony votes. They printed them in New York, and a truckload was driven to, I think it was Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and that's where they begin to distribute there to enter these phony ballots to win the state. When I went to bed on election night there, or morning, I guess it would be, Trump was like 320,000 votes ahead with only 2% of the vote left. I woke up in the morning and he's losing by 50,000.
Yeah, I know. Let me read the rest of this here. Mark in Ohio, he pledged 300. And then Bo in Staten Island pledges 300. Thank you, Mark. Thank you, Bo. 888-281-1110 or 888-677-9673. Votes were being processed at the TCF Center by election workers. Even though the voters' names didn't appear in the electronic poll books or supplemented poll books, poll challengers had no way of knowing if they were watching votes being cast by dead or imaginary voters, as the voter rolls were so overbloated that it was impossible for them to check for the legitimacy of the so-called 150,000 voters who pushed Biden to an alleged victory in the must-win state of Michigan. Here, poll changers is a picture of poll challengers, the people that were supposed to be watching this, observing this on the inside, and the police are in front of the doors, not allowing them in. They even covered the windows so that they couldn't look through the windows and see what they were doing inside. In September 2020, Benson revealed that 500,000 of the 7.7 million unsolicited absentee ballot applications had been returned between May and August. The far-left Michigan Secretary of State told the Detroit News that she would perform voter list maintenance. That woman is as crooked can get. After the November 3rd election, citing federal law prohibited list maintenance 90 days before an election, one can't help but question the timing of Joycelyn Benson's decision to mail the absentee ballot applications in May. Was in this strategic move to exploit a loophole in the federal law preventing the removal of ineligible and eligible voters before the November election? Such action raised serious doubts about the integrity of the election. Well, I guess so, Joe. He goes on to say, John, Daunt claims that his lawsuit was why Benson was forced to remove 177,000 names from the Michigan voters. Remember, they did that. Pardon?
No, that's what I'm saying, Pastor Ernie. This has happened in several locations where names that shouldn't be on the ballot are being removed now. This has been fought in the courts in many, you don't get much publicity about it. But in many, many states, they've been forced to clean up the rolls.
Well, you know, when they say, well, that is just, you know, that by accident or, you know, we failed to do the cleanup, but those were for both candidates. No, they weren't. 99.9 of those 77,000 or 177,000 were for the Democrats. And so
it's always that way, Pastor Ernie. Always. oh, we've made a mistake. It's always in favor of the Democrats. Oh, yeah, we found these votes. It's always Democrats. Always. And I don't care if it's in Ohio or if it's in Georgia or Pennsylvania. Do you notice that? It's always the Democrats?
Right. Well, you know. Well, you know, remember Brett Baer told us that there was no evidence of voter fraud. and Neil Cabuto, of course, he expected NBC, ABC, and CBS, right? I mean, but, you know, you were supposed to be, remember what Brett Baer says, fair and balanced? Not hardly.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah, I don't even watch them anymore, Pastor Ernie. And now they're on the Trump train. What was it? Laura Engel? Was that her name? On Trump, I remember, not on Trump, on Fox. She was vicious against Trump. I mean, vicious. And now he's going to be running again. She's really changed her tune and how corrupt the system is against Trump. But she had nothing to do with the stolen election. And Pastor Ernie, we could see it. I mean, it was right in front of our eyes. You could actually, and I know you've mentioned this, you could see like there were 20,302 votes for Trump. And then a short time later, those votes were removed and the exact number was given to Biden.
I know that. They flipped it upside down right in front of us. And then they told us our eyes were deceiving us. And so,
Pastor Ernie, I want to share something very interesting with you.
Let me do this real quick first, okay? I have a correction. It's Joe from Staten Island, Upo, and Beverly in New Jersey pledges 1,000. Karen in Pennsylvania pledges 50. And Billy in Texas pledges 50. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right, go ahead, John.
Yeah, I don't think this has gotten national attention, but here in Houston, there's been a legal battle going on since the 2022 election over a judge. And there was obvious stealing the election by this judge here in Houston. And the judge was a Democrat. And the Republican challenger, she's fought it in the courts. And just recently, about 2 weeks ago, in state court, they declared that there's so much irregularities, so much, like I'm going to say, fraud in this local election that they have to have a new election. So in the process, this is 2024, and they're redoing the 2022 election because it's been proven the 1,400 votes are like wrong, and the Democrat won by a very small amount. So they're holding a special election here. But that's just on the local level. They do it on every level, Pastor.
Well, I know that. You know, I mean, that's the corruption has gotten so bad, okay? And you know, the Democratic Communist Party is completely, they're just totally corrupted. Totally corrupted.
Once they get in power, it appears that they're becoming entrenched through corruption, and near impossible to get them out now. They've got the system down to a science on how to steal elections.
You know, there's things that are coming up that's going to happen very rapidly. Like we talked about here last night, you know, the FEMA camps in virtually every state, FEMA camps, John, and they're empty. There's nobody in those camps. You have these huge facilities. And the reason is, well, one of the women who was involved in supplying materials in that, she had one of the secret clearances in that. She came right out and said, well, they were never intended for illegal aliens or foreigners. They were intended, okay, for those of us, okay, who objected to what is going on with the government, They were intended for American citizens, those of us on the right. So there you go. I mean, that's what's happening.
Yeah, they're in the process of being built right now.
Yeah. Dissidents, they said that those are, you know, built for dissidents. Well, there's some that's right here in Ohio. We have some that's been there for a while, but they're empty. But they're for dissidents. And anyone who does not go along with the far-left communist party agenda, that's all of us. Virtually, they've even actually come right out and said for all the Trump supporters.
Biden's come out several times and said that we're treasonous, we're treasonous, really, and there was other words he used. And when the president of the United States declares that a certain percentage of the population.
One half or a half or more than of the population, actually. One half or more. Go ahead.
Yeah. So this is an idle. To us, we look at it and we say, oh, you know, that's just political, I don't know, bravado and stuff. No. I mean, when he declares that and he tells, like, the FBI and all the other government agencies, they like act on things like that. They'll act on it.
I know that, and they have. The federal government has declared war upon the people, the conservative Christian community in the United States. They've declared war upon the homeschoolers. They've declared the J6ers, the patriots, anyone who's a Christian patriot. We are not obligated in any way, shape, or form, okay, to acknowledge any legitimacy. We do not have, in fact, it would be wrong for us to acknowledge that the Justice Department is a legitimate agency. It's not. It's an illegitimate. It's a corrupt agency.
I want to add to what you're saying, Pastor Ernie. Right now, the Attorney General of the United States has been held in contempt of Congress. How's that? The Attorney General. Now, I forgot his name.
Merrick Garland.
No, not his name. I know his name, but the guy that they're going to be sending to jail real soon. You know, he's
Jack Smith? No.
No. No, he's with us. He's a good guy.
Bannon. Bannon.
Bannon.
Yeah.
What's he going to jail for?
Steve Bannon.
Right. He's going to send him to jail, what, for contempt of Congress, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And there's one of Trump's, the Secretary of Treasury?
John, we're up against a hard break. Hang on to that for the other side. We'll be right back. Don't go away, folks. 888-281-1110.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. To support this ministry, head to wrwl.org. That's wrwl.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries, 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. If you missed part of tonight's program, you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. TheWordCleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.